today, we're going to do another one, and you might have got a clue from the video announcement. Lisa asked me what I was teaching, so she popped that quote up there. And this tool, I felt like it was worthy of being included in the group that I am going to do, and that's distractions. You know, it seems benign. It seems simple. You know, distractions. What's the big deal? You're talking about lying and strife and temptation and this sort of thing. You know, what distractions? That's no big deal. It's a bigger deal than you can even begin to imagine. And so, as I was praying over which ones to do, this one was really prominent, and so I was determined to fit it in there. But let's be reminded that we have a real enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So it's important to be made aware of his devices. So it is biblical, it is appropriate to take some time out on occasion and identify the enemy and what he does. And so, and that's what this short series is about. We're going to probably do one more, and then we're going to move into another series. But the Bible says that if we don't, I always do it like this. What's the other side of the coin? You know, the Lord showed me that early on in studying the Bible, is that I'll read something, but to really get it, to really look at it, is to look at it from both directions. And so it says, lest Satan should take advantage of us. Well, number one, just the upfront obvious thing is, Satan can take advantage of us. That's a warning that should cause all of us to be alert. And when we say, well, the devil's defeated, and he is defeated. Satan defeated the devil. But he's still operating in this earth. He will have his ultimate defeat at the end of the millennial reign. He's going to be suffering a huge defeat. He's going to rise up and have a very big influence during the tribulation time. He's going to be cast into a pit for 1,000 years and loose for a season, and then finally cast into the lake of fire that burns forever, and he'll be gone out of everybody's thoughts and minds for all of eternity. But he's still operating. So he's defeated. His power is defeated. And we can walk in the power of the Lord and victory, but if we're not aware of his devices, the tools that he uses or the weapons that he uses against us, we are vulnerable to having him take advantage of us. And distractions are one of the big things. You know, and I thought, just looking that up, did you know that the word devices, you know, I'd say weapons or tools, or the scripture says devices. There's different ways we look at it. And the word devices in 2 Corinthians 2:11 in the Greek means thought or devices or minds. So it's his thoughts, his devices, the things he comes up with, or minds. You know, what is he thinking? What is his strategy? And you know, we have a military, the greatest military in the world. And you go into the military, and that's what Austin's experiencing right now in basic training, is to learn the basics. The what they call the military common tasks, the 16 common tasks, you know, for to be able to function in battle. And that's the basic training for every soldier. But, you know, there are officers that go to schools and train in how to do battle and do war. And even after they graduate from West Point or Officer Candidate School or whatever, whether it's enlisted or officer alike, for the rest of the time you serve, you have regular training. I had training all 4 years, not just in my job and refresher training in my military occupational specialty, but also in the basics of war. We still went to the field. You know, we still would get silhouettes of enemy aircraft and enemy ships and that sort of thing, so that if it ever happened, we would be prepared. And that's in the natural. Well, we're in the army of the Lord, and just like generals in the natural will study the enemy and find out what are their weaknesses and be able to exploit those weaknesses, we need to be aware of the enemy that we have so that we can walk in victory. Because if we're not, that enemy can take advantage of us. Amen? And so how does he think? What is his devices? What are his tools? What are his designs? It says in the definition in the Greek, it includes the idea of purpose and design. So his devices have a purpose and they have a design. And when we talk about familiar spirits, we talk about how they're low-level devils that will be assigned and get to know you, and they will be very targeted. And when we talk about temptation, that there's temptation, but the devil will make that temptation specific to what your weakness is. No temptation is overtaking you, but such is common to man. In the big picture, that means that there's nothing new under the sun. Temptation's temptation. He still uses lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and all these tools and things like that. In the big picture, he has that. But then specifically, there's no temptation that's overtaking you, but such is common to you, the individual, man or woman. What is your weakness? So he doesn't spend a lot of energy, because he's a strategist. He doesn't spend a lot of energy trying to attack an area where it's not a temptation, where you're not inclined to give into that. But if he knows you have a particular weakness, then he'll give you every opportunity in the world. And you got to be on guard. And so that's what this is all about. The devil will take advantage of us and take advantage of every failure that a Christian has, using that to get into that person's life and ultimately cause their downfall. He will try to tempt you or do these different things to weaken you, and then when you're down, he'll try to take you out. He'll try to cause your downfall. I wrote this down. It's just so amazing that I got this from AFCM in a mailing, and Brother Jim had took this as an excerpt from a publication that Rhema New Zealand had put out, and it had condensed something that was longer that I found and summarized it, and it's very interesting, but it was perfectly timed for this. It says, addressing a worldwide convention of demons, Satan told them, as long as Christians stay close to God, we've no power over them. As long as Christians stay close to God, we don't have any power over them. So, and he gives them 12 things. He says, so keep them busy with non-essentials. Tempt them to overspend and go into debt. Make them work long hours and maintain empty lifestyles. Discourage them from spending family time, for when homes disintegrate, there's no refuge from work. Overstimulate their minds with television and computers so that they can't hear God speaking to them. Fill their tablets, coffee tables, and nightstands with newspapers and magazines so they've no time for Bible reading. Flood their mailboxes with sweepstakes, promotions, and get-rich-quick schemes, keeping them chasing material things. Put glamorous models on TV and magazine covers to keep them focused on outward appearances so that they'll become dissatisfied with themselves and their mates. Emphasize Satan, Santa and the Easter Bunny, that way you'll divert them from the real meaning of the holidays. Involve them in good causes so they won't have time for eternal ones. And the good is, quote, you can do good things but neglect the eternal things. And then make them self-sufficient, keeping them working in their own strength, that they'll never know the joy of God's power working through them. Do these 12 things faithfully. I promise it'll work. That was the devil talking to his demons. And right off the bat, right in here was keep them busy with the non-essentials and involve them in good causes so that they're not focused on the eternal things. And fill their, and I added tablets, but tablets, their coffee tables, their nightstands with newspapers and magazines, you know, and anymore you can have it on your tablet. And just get so distracted that you don't even read the Bible anymore. You're neglecting, you know, that, the good news. And I was reading these things and I thought, man, it's just full of distractions. That's what the devil does. And he was like, I just got this in the mail on Friday. Yesterday. It was in the mailbox yesterday when I came out mode. And took it home and I typed this in yesterday. I think it was yesterday I got it. And so distractions is the focus today. And what is a distraction? Just by simple definition out of the dictionary, a distraction is a thing that prevents someone from giving full attention to something else. A thing that prevents someone from giving full attention to something else. So if I can get you focused on this, I can distract you from focusing on this. If we can get you to focus on non-essentials, then you're going to miss and not have time and focus on essentials. If I get you so busy doing these things that in the name of good, and can get you so occupied with that, you don't have time to come over here and do the things that I really want you to do, what I've called you to do. How many of us, and I don't have it in the notes here, I wrote it down, but how many of us have ever said, I just don't know where the day went. I didn't get anything done. I didn't accomplish anything. It just seems like I don't ever have any time. You know, God puts on your heart, moves on your heart to do something, and you'll even, your flesh, you won't even realize. And it can be like that was talking about. It can be that prompting on the inside. Remember in that video it said that voice inside of you? It could have been the Lord, you know, that's been telling you, invite your friend and all. It could be that the Lord's telling you to do something, but you're just saying, I don't have time to go do that. I don't have time to take this on. And then if you would take stock and you evaluate your life, you would find that there may be many distractions. They're not eternal things. They're not important things. And that you have time, we just don't make time because we get so busy with all of the distractions. Listen to Mark chapter 4, verse 19, and this is out of the Amplified translation, the new Amplified, the more recent Amplified translation. It says, but the worries and cares of the world, the distractions of this age, that one's right. The distractions of this age with its worldly pleasures and the deceitfulness and the false security or glamour of wealth or fame and the passionate desires for all other things creep in and choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. So distractions can creep in and choke the word and cause the word, which is powerful, to become unfruitful or unproductive. So here, two verses already, we see it's possible for Satan to take advantage of us. That if we become the opposite side of this coin, if we're ignorant of his devices, he can take advantage of us. Well, what's the opposite? If I know his advances, his schemes, his thoughts, his strategies, if I know them, he doesn't have a place in my life. The scripture says, don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to the enemy, to the wicked one. If you know what he's using against you, when it comes, you'll recognize it for what it is. If I offered you arsenic and said, here, I would like to give you this arsenic. Enjoy it. Anybody ever watch that old movie with Cary Grant, Arsenic, and Old Lace? Those old wet ladies were killing everybody, you know. And they put it in the wine, the dandelion wine, or I think it was. And they'd serve that, and they'd kill people. What's bad is those people didn't know. So they'd kill them and put them in under the bench and hide them and all this stuff, and he finally figures it out. But what if we were in there and we watched the lady pour the arsenic into the dandelion wine and said, here, would you like this wine? We would say, are you kidding? No way. Not only would we say no to it, but we'd call the police and get her turned in, wouldn't we? Or them, it was sisters. And, you know, and so we can know what the devil does and recognize this is poison. We're not going to do that. Cody's quite the cook. Sydney loves to cook. If I saw Cody or Sydney, when we have a fellowship, go out to the yard and start picking mushrooms and put them in their dish, I'd have to say thank you, but no. Because, you know, unless you know that that mushroom is a safe mushroom, you know, the kind that you can eat. Now, maybe they know they're getting a morel. You know, I know Lisa's family used to go pick mushrooms, and they knew the right ones. But if you get the wrong one, it can kill you. We need to know the right mushrooms. And when you go to the store, you know somebody's identified right mushrooms, and he opens up a can or gets a fresh, you know, Lisa always gets the fresh morel mushrooms and portobello, baby bella mushrooms and all that. And I love mushrooms. And so it's not that I'm anti-mushroom, but I'm not going to eat just mushrooms that somebody might pick up. Same thing with berries. You don't know berries when you go out. Don't just start picking berries you see on trees and plants and things like that, because you can end up getting yourself real sick or dead. Amen? But when you know it and then somebody offers it, you're like, no. And that's what we've got to do, is know how the enemy works. And when we do, then he can't take advantage of us. And when we know the Word, and we're not distracted from the Word, but we're feeding on it, and it's big inside of us, and we're well nourished on the Word of God, then when the devil tries to come, it's like, you know, no way. Can I ask you a question? I know temptation, we dealt with temptation last week, but distractions, it's the same kind of thing. Have you ever had in your life something that was a challenge for you? Maybe it is a distraction, and you're tempted to give into that all the time. And this is a challenge. But now, you know, it's like, why was it ever that important to me? Anybody ever have that in your life? You got victory over something that it's like, man, I just need help. I don't know if I can ever get over this, you know, and deal with. But now you look back, and with God's help, it's like, you know, how did that ever have power over me? Distractions. What are the distractions of this age? Anything that separates us from what should be our first love, the Word of God and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. The distractions of this age may be different than the past. Nobody had tablets. Nobody had, you know, television. Nobody had the motion pictures. Nobody had, you know, certain things that can distract. I mean, we have so many things. How many of you, you know, remember growing up and toys were limited, you know? Now, I'm still, you know, I grew up in the 60s, and there were a lot of toys, but not like there is now. Now, the generation before me, they grew up in the 50s, or especially the 40s and all, you know, you might take a piece of wood and you know, and cut it up and be your entertainment. You went out in the yard and swung on the tire swing, and that was your entertainment. And, you know, in my growing up, I spent a lot of time outside because television only had 5 channels. One channel. We had the 3 networks, and we had 6 channels. We had the 3 networks, and then we had the public broadcasting station, and then we had 2 independent, because I lived across the river from St. Louis. This is before cable was ever a dream or thought, or satellite, or any of that kind of stuff, or internet stream. We don't have it, haven't had any of those for years, but we can watch just about anything. But this was in the days where it came over the antenna, and they had 2 independent, KPLR and KMOX, in St. Louis. So we had 6 channels, and not everything was geared toward my interest. And so, you know, I'd just go outside. There were certain times they'd gear it toward. When you get off school, watch Ultraman or Johnny Sacco, you know. In the morning, you could watch Captain Kangaroo or Mr. Patches. You know, and that sort of thing. Buck Rogers, you know, he was not as popular. He was still, we watched him, but he was like reruns to us. And but there was that. But then when, you know, this other stuff's on, you know, it's just, so you just go out and play. But now there's so much. There's, how many channels are there? 100 and something? And you know, the amazing thing is, and it's distractions, and people will say, I don't, there's nothing to watch. And yet, they'll figure something out, they'll settle, they'll say, there's nothing on to watch, nothing I'm interested in, and then instead of doing something else, because it's a distraction, they'll just settle on something. We might turn on, years ago, when we had satellite, I'd come home from work, turn on the news channel, Fox News Channel, and just let it run. Well, you know, when you got the noise going all the time, and I'd watch, back then Bill O'Reilly was on Fox News at 7 o'clock, and then they re-aired his broadcast at 10 o'clock. I'd watch it at 7 o'clock, and I'd watch it again at 10 o'clock. Or you might watch a movie or something and stay up later than you normally would stay up. And then you're so tired, you fall into bed. And with all that going on, you're distracted. You may not pick up your Bible and read it. See, distraction is to take your focus off something that's important and get it focused onto something else. And what's important? Our first love, the Word of God, and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Our desire or lust for things, according to the Word of God, will choke and suffocate the Word, its power in our life. Pay particular attention to the Scripture when it says that the Word will become fruitless. Sadly, that means that the Word of God, when it's fruitless, that means for the person who the Word of God's become fruitless, the Word of God is not first place in their life. That couple knew the promises of God and said, we're going to praise the Lord in the middle of our storm. And they praised and trusted in God and believed in God right through it and got victory. But how many of us, because the Word's not first place in our life, will listen to that doctor's report and just give up? Folks, I would live in a wheelchair in crippling, torturous pain if I believed the report of my doctors. And I, you know, those that know my testimony, at the tail end, after 2 major surgeries and 7 outpatient surgeries, massive amount of therapy and on all of these narcotics and everything else just to exist, toward the end of the 4+ years, I get sent over to St. Louis University to an exclusive place that only the worst of the worst goes to. And they kept me there more than double what they allow people to even be in the maximum stay. I was that bad. And these are some of the best doctors in the country telling me this. So it'd been real easy to just say that. But because the Word of God was first place in my life, and this was before I was introduced to Brother Hagin and others who taught so clearly, what is the will of the Lord? I saw that. I didn't see God saying, yeah, I want to bless you with sickness. He didn't go to people who were crippled. I was crippled because of nerve damage and torturous pain, you know, physical. That's why I'd be in the wheelchair. But anybody that came to Jesus and wanted to be healed, he would raise them up. And the apostles. Never once did I ever see him say, you know what? No, this is going to glorify me. Even though I had church members saying, you know, you've got such a great attitude. You still love God. You still trust God. And it just encourages us that you love God. And you can have this good attitude in the midst of, and they didn't say it like this, but this is what I'm hearing, in the midst of your torture, and it blesses us so much, we just believe this is God's will. That's very nice for you to think that it's God's will for me to be in torture, to have massive nerve damage that caused physical excruciating pain 24 hours a day. That's not a blessing. That is a curse. And nowhere does it say that. And so by keeping my focus on what God said instead of what the doctor said and even some well-meaning Christians were saying, I was able to walk into the manifestation of my healing because God's promises are yes and amen. They're true. And when I saw the will of God revealed, he doesn't contradict himself. And if he did it for them, he could do it for me. And he did. And he did it for this two-year-old. And he's done it for probably multiple, if not everybody in here, at different times, on different levels, in different scales. Haley's mommy had 104 temperature, and it was rising rapidly. And we laid hands on her in the hospital in Savannah, Georgia. And it was like, you know, it felt, her body felt like hot to the touch. Not like you'd be like, oh, man, I'm burning my hand. But you know what I mean? You know, have you ever felt a feverish child? It's hot. She was 104 some point something. And it was like, we know this is serious. They rushed her in, put her in the cast room where they, you know, had the big sink, and put that water in that sink and put her in that sink. And we laid hands on her and felt her body cool right under our hands. God hears the prayers of his people. His word is true. I could have been distracted. Lisa could have been distracted by the symptoms and the signs. And even the Army, we went to the Army because we were in Savannah, Georgia at Hunter Army Airfield, and they only had a clinic there because Hunter Army Airfield is a detachment from Fort Stewart, Georgia. The hospital where all the doctors were was it 35, 40 minutes away? They're in Fort Stewart in the jungle. We were in Savannah, you know, at the ocean front at the Army Airfield. So all they had was a clinic, and we took Michelle to the clinic, and they called the hospital, and the doctor said, give her some Tylenol. And they did, but at that point she was 102 when we took her. She hit 103 while we were standing there, you know, and they're calling the doctor. And then comes up to 104, and they're like, okay, bring her here. Have them drive her down to Fort Stewart. And Lisa and I said, there's no way. She's went from 102 when we took her in to 104 point whatever it was, 2 or 3, whatever it was. It was moving up fast, and we could feel it. And we said, we're going straight to the city hospital here in Savannah. And that's what we did. We said, and the Army going to either have to pay for it or, you know, we will or whatever. But we're not going to take that long drive because at the rate she's going, she could get brain damage. But I could have been distracted as a young soldier. Well, I got to obey. I got to do whatever. You know, there's a time where, you know, and we weren't ordered to do it, understand. But we weren't going to listen to that. That we could have been influenced by that. Do you get how distractions can work in your life? What I had felt led to do was just ask, just real quick, what are some distractions that you all can think of? Just call them out. Different distractions. And I'm going to repeat it because we're doing a recording of the sermon for, you know, that's being streamed on the internet right now, live, but it'll be for people to listen to later on. So just call out. What are some distractions that you identify? Noah's devices. What are some things that can be hold it up. The cell phone can be a distraction. How many of you talk to a teenager and they don't hear you because of the device? That's a good one. Family can actually be a distraction. That all you give all of your energy to just doing all for your family and you have no time for the Lord. Remember, a distraction is to get your focus off of one thing and onto another. And family can be that. Sickness can be a distraction. Or sickness, pain, chronic pain, you know, something like that can get you distracted off the promise that God has about that and just on it, and then what the doctors are saying about it, and like I said, well-meaning Christians saying about it, and you can live it. I would be in a wheelchair today because the physical condition in my body's never changed. God's done creative miracles, caused people to have a new eye or a new limb, you know, or straighten out bone, and it's a creative thing. My miracle is what you call a sustaining miracle, where the hand of God, the healing power of God that touched me is there and took the pain away, but the physical condition. So I'm a sustaining. Every day I have to just believe God, and I have for decades. But the physical condition is that massive nerve damage with all that scar tissue where the surgeon sliced the nerve and that empty disc my whole spine sits on, that all that physical condition, which is really a mess, in the natural, that still exists. So like this, you can, the hole in my lowest disc, because they cut that open and scraped off, you can stick your pinky finger, if you push it in the low of my back, you can stick your pinky finger into the opening of the disc. And my whole spinal column sits on that empty disc. There's no strength, no physical, it didn't fuse it, didn't do anything. And that nerve, the main sciatic nerve, has got massive damage to it. It's not, in the natural, possible for me not to be hurt. And if I get distracted, I'd be in a wheelchair. I just have to walk in faith and believe God, and it's a sustaining miracle. And so that's another one. Lisa, did you have one you were going to call out? Haley is a distraction. I know one. Joining seven clubs, simultaneously, having church, youth group, school, and seven extracurricular clubs on top of it. She's trying to figure out how to whittle them down next year. I said pick two. She's trying to figure out, huh? But she does it, but it's time consuming. It's always going on. Anything can be a distraction. Well, that's the part doing good. If you're doing, but what does God want you to do? What is your focus? If you're so busy doing, but you're not spending time like Mary in the presence of the Lord, and you become a Martha, which is only just serving out of that, that's a distraction. And Glenn, one more. Yeah, the distractions can be to just thought, you know, just a planted thing, and get you to start focusing on other things. And that thought, that's really a meditation. What are you meditating on, thinking about, pondering? And it can become a distraction. And there's so many things like that. I can tell you there's many, many distractions, and that's just some of them. And some distractions, some things, the cell phone itself, that she's right, can be a huge distraction, but it can be a useful thing. It can give us access to her so that we know, hey, I need to be picked up from one of my many activities and taken from this one to this one, and then, you know, and that she's not stranded. It can be useful for that. Or she can, a teenager that's got their driver's license and they're out. Remember the days when her mom and her aunt got their driver's license, and you're just believing God because you don't know where they're at and anything. And I just thank God for a cell phone that can be a blessing, that they can call me or I can call them. Where are you? Why haven't you called? And instead of calling the hospitals or, you know, whatever. So it can be a blessing, a good thing, but it can become a distraction. A television can be a good thing. It can become a distraction. Books. You know, whatever becomes a passion can become a distraction. I think we get it, right? So let me move on here. The promises of the words and the benefits of sonship, God promised to you, and if you're not distracted, they'll work in your life like I'm describing. But if you're distracted away from that word and the power that's in that word, the power that's in those promises, then it will stop reproducing in your life, or it will fail to reproduce in your life. In other words, God has all of these promises. They're exceeding, and they're precious promises, and they're available for every child of God. And He watches over His word or His promises to perform them. And yet, if we allow ourselves to be distracted from that word, we're not meditating on that word, we're not feeding on that word and developing our faith in that word, so that we can walk in that revelation, then we will have it will be fruitless according to the word of God, and so we'll have a massive crop failure. Most people spend hours every day whiling away precious time. Most of us spend a significant amount of our time wasting it away. Chris, if you would put that image up. So what can we do? We need to figure out the difference between being busy and being successful in what God's called us to do. I'm going to give you four things to be focused on. But before I do, let me read Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." Be wise. Don't waste your time. Redeem your time. Make use of your time because the days are evil. Don't waste your time. Every one of us are given the same 24 hours that everyone else is. Every one of us, go ahead. Oh, I'm sorry. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 17. Now go ahead and put that image back up. We're to redeem the time. Every one of us have been given the same time. We've been given the same 24 hours that Billy Graham was given, that Smith Wigglesworth was given every day, that Kenneth Hagin was given every day, Kenneth Copeland or Joyce Meyer or, you know, whoever you look at in this life and say, wow, look at what they've done. Missionaries like Reinhard Bonnke, evangelists that cross over and do nations, David Livingston, other people that have done just amazing things. They were given the same 24 hours that everybody else on the planet was given. But they were redeeming the time. We're all given the same amount of time. And you say to yourself, and everybody kind of acknowledges, yeah, I've been there. I say, you know, where'd the day go? I didn't get anything done. You know, and not only are we doing that, but now we're not even doing that with remorse anymore. We're doing that with, wow, it's just such a blessing. When somebody says, man, I didn't do anything, you're like, wow, that's awesome. I wish I could do that too. We think of that just wasting a day away. You know, most of us in here are a little older generation, and we remember, get up early. Don't waste your day away. But now we'll just lift it up like, oh, it's just such, isn't it just wonderful to be able to just stay in bed till noon? I joined the Army at 17 years old, got my long hair cut off, and you know, all my curls back there and stuff. I mean, it wasn't like long down here, but it was, you know, all curly and long. And they cut it off, and they got me to wake up at 4-something in the morning every day, and we started doing PT, and, you know, and then we get done with PT, and we clean the barracks, and then we would go to the dining facility and have breakfast, and then we come out for another formation, and it's 8 o'clock in the morning, and then we start doing another task for the day. And the old saying back then was the Army had commercials and said, we do more before 9 in the morning than most people do all day, and they were right. They were right. But we used to, you know, say that. And getting up early, right, early in the morning, will I rise up to greet thee? So just picture this and picture, you know, I know there's an a.m. and a p.m. Just picture an a.m. Say you get up at 6 in the morning and you're saying to yourself, I haven't had time to read the Bible or do whatever. If your time is 6 in the morning that you get up, all you have to do is set your alarm for the minute hand to go back, say, 15 minutes or half hour and make it 5:45 or 5:30 and read the Bible and pray. Early in the morning will I rise up to greet thee. You might be able to, in the time that you have in your morning routine, to say, you know, I could just not do this and have some time in the Word. Incorporate God into your schedule, into your time. Redeem your time. You can redeem time by because we got the same amount of time. And just getting up a little bit earlier can give you quality time with the Lord. And then at night, you can do the same thing. Say you go to bed at 11 o'clock. You either just move things back, because that's one way to do it. They say, what do I watch from 10 to 11? The Late Show with David Letterman? You know, so how about I just not watch The Late Show? Dave Letterman can do his thing, and I'll just spend that time with the Lord. You could do that, or you could add to it. And the funny thing is, if you subtract a little bit and add a little bit, it can start to develop a closeness to the Lord. And next thing you know it, you say, you know, why am I just having to get up earlier and stay up later, and I'm still doing this? Those things, remember the old hymn, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When you turn your eyes on Jesus, those things of the earth will grow strangely dim. And then just like those temptations we talked about, that it doesn't even have a draw, a power over you anymore, an attraction for you anymore. The same thing can be with distractions. My life will not be any less valuable and productive and rich to miss David Letterman or whatever it is. I don't know who the name is. Jimmy Fallon. So my life, I'm not going to be missing out on any quality of life in the light of eternity because I have to watch Jimmy Fallon. And I don't care if he's funny. You know, is it taking away time with the Lord? Then it's a distraction. Again, it can be a good thing. I don't know the man. I don't know what he talks about and if it's, you know, wholesome or whatever. But it can be something. But if it takes the place of spending time with the Lord and time with His Word, then it's a distraction. And it's worth cutting off. Amen? So here's four things to go home with. Four things that you can do to focus on to make yourself a good time, a good steward with the time that God's given you. Look at your clock, see how you're, take it and take a notepad and write down and see how much time you're spending on certain things, and it will become, the Holy Spirit will help you to identify, is this a distraction? Is this something that I could eliminate? Or look at that clock and say, should I get up a little earlier? We have a pastor in AFCM, pastors in Ocala, Florida, and he gets up a half hour or an hour before his family because, you know, life is busy. Who said family? Family can be, you know, busy and, you know, and just get up and, okay, I got to get the kids ready, I got to do this and everything. And so he gets up it's half hour, hour before the rest of the family, so that he can just go alone and get alone, have a cup of coffee, open his Bible, and spend some time with God in the quietness. He says, since he's done that, his life is richer for him. So look at your clock, take a notepad, and just let the Holy Spirit lead you. I don't have to tell you, okay, you need to do this much time, this much thing. That's between you and the Holy Ghost. Amen? But evaluate. So here's four things to be focused on. Number one, stop worrying about what people think. Boy, distractions can be the pressure that other people have on you. Oh, you got to sign up for this. You got to do this. You got to do that. You know, just learn to be able to say no. Stop worrying about what other people think. Oh, you're a religious fanatic. Whatever. Stop worrying about what other people think and start caring more about what God thinks. Number two, use checklists and establish priorities in doing things that need to be done. That's what this represents. Use some checklists and establish priorities for things that need to be done. And then go after them. Lisa is a huge checklist person. If you look at that notepad she holds, multiple pages just have lists, checklists of things she goes. Jane also, same thing. They have lists. And they go off those and they'll check them off and do them. Do that. It'll help you to avoid this, you know, let distractions overtake you. And then three, I want to give you two more scriptures. Three, don't forget 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and overcome them because, and this is the thing to meditate on, to not forget, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Don't let him be a distraction. Let he who is in you be greater than him. Your passion, your focus, your attention be on Him. And then four, another verse, remember this, or don't forget this, I can, for Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Just live that way. Do these things we're talking about, and you're going to see your life become more fruitful, more productive, and you'll have testimony. I'm going to close this thought. I got to close. This thought, just go away with this. Chris said one person can change everything. You can have one Billy Graham and he can change the world. One Reinhardt Bunke and he can change the world. But here's the thing. There's nothing extraordinarily superhuman about any of the heroes of faith that you may name. You or I can be a world changer too. God can do things in our lives and outward toward other people that can absolutely change the world. And it may not be on the scale Billy Graham used by God to reach millions. It might be you reach 5 or 10. But those 5 or 10 are lives changed for eternity and are valuable and precious to God. And that's supernatural. But I tell you, one of those 5 or 10 could be the Billy Graham or the Kenneth Hagin. And you can be that. Smith Wigglesworth didn't even start ministry until he was in his 40s. He resisted and resented his wife going to church. Then he entered the ministry when he repented after he kicked her out of the house and said, if you go to church, the door will be locked on a Wednesday night. And she slept on the porch in the cold all night long. And when he opened the door, he was a plumber, when he opened the door to go to work, she was against the door, cold and curled up, and the door opened and she rolled into the door and it woke her up. And she said, good morning, Smith. Oh, honey, wait a minute. Don't rush off to work yet. Let me make you a hot breakfast. It's really cold out here. And that broke his heart, and he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And became a minister that had multiple people raised from the dead and was known around the world, one of the most famous preachers. If you look back, there have been multiple books written about his ministry. But it didn't start until he was in his 40s. It didn't start until after that. So his wife changed the world because instead of what some of us are thinking, that's not what I would have done. But because she did what she did, millions of people were touched, and we still are inspired by the books of his sermons or the stories of his life to this day. You can go buy a Smith Wigglesworth book right there in the foyer. Out of the few books that we can make available, those are worth reading, some of them, and we've got a couple of them back, and more than those. But that is amazing, isn't it? And that can be you, and it can be me. And I got to close. Father, thank you for your word. What a challenge today. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to get focused, to evaluate our time, to start looking at that and making decisions to make you, your word, the priority of our life. And help us, we pray, to identify distractions for what they are and to eliminate them and resist them in our lives. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.